We thank you today for all you're doing in our lives. We thank you for working in us to will and do of your good pleasure. The mystery of the life of Christ in his body. For we are one with you. You are the head and we are connected to you in this divine union. You are the vine and we are the branches, Lord. And we can do nothing apart from you. We thank you today that as your Holy Spirit fills us, illuminates us, and directs us, we have life. Thank you, Lord. Open our hearts now to your word in Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. Now, before you're seated, look up here on the screen. We have a verse. Fallon will put up Isaiah 53:4. I'd like us to read it out loud together. Isaiah 53:4 in the King James. Let's read it together out loud. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. Amen. You can be seated. Now, I want to emphasize what I believe the Holy Spirit wants us to hear today. How many of you know when you read your Bible, sometimes one word leaping out at you can be the word for the day? Amen. That's your breakfast. That's your lunch. Amen. That's your momentary supply. That's what Jesus referred to as daily bread. Give us this day our daily bread. This is our momentary bread. And here it is. It's in this first word in the verse, capitalized. Read it out loud together with me. Surely, not Shirley Temple, but surely. Say it again with me. Surely. Okay. Now, why does he say that? Why does the writer of Isaiah 53, why does he open this verse, this very critical verse that's talking about our healing? Why does he start the verse with the word surely? I'm glad you asked. Because the word implies this, several things. Unquestionably, unquestionably, beyond any doubt, beyond any doubt. In other words, what he's about to say is very important. He's saying, surely. And you know, in the King James, in the New Testament, in the Gospels, many times Jesus would say things like, most assuredly, I tell you, right? Or verily, verily. Anytime Jesus let out the word verily, you better listen to what follows after it. So what he's saying is, this is true, take note of it. So he starts off with surely, beyond any doubt, certainly. You could say it also this way, without fail, without fail. Amen? Without fail. Without fail what? First of all, let me ask this question. Why does the writer feel the need to affirm this so strong to us as he opens this verse? Well, if you look back, if you have your Bibles open there to Isaiah 53, if you look back at verse 1, he says, who hath believed our report? Amen. And to whom has the arm of the Lord revealed? Who has believed our report? In other words, hey, there's a lot of doubt going around about this report, even though it's the truth. Even though when people believe it, the arm of the Lord will be revealed. What does the arm of the Lord represent? His power. Amen? Amen. His guns, so to say. The arm of a man represents his, you know, his strength. And God is saying, surely those who believe the report that we're about to read here in verse 4, they see the arm of the Lord, the power of the Lord revealed in their life. But there's a lot of doubters out there. And Isaiah asked the question in verse 1 again. It's like, is there anyone who will believe this? Anybody at all? And then in verse 2 and 3, if you just want to go back and read it yourself on your own time, verse 2 and 3 tells us partly why people have a hard time believing the report. Why is it? Because Jesus, when he walked the earth, the Bible says there was nothing comely in him that we should desire him. In other words, his divinity was veiled in flesh. Amen? It says he was marred beyond any other man. It says he was a man of sorrows, right? A man acquainted with grief. In other words, Jesus looked like he was suffering like any other human along with us. He looked like just any other man on the outward. And that's why the writer says, is there anybody who will believe this? That he's not just a man. He's the Lamb of God. He's the Lamb of God. And in verse 4, surely what? Surely what will he do? He hath borne. Say hath. Hath is very important because the writer is seeing a vision. Now remember, Isaiah is seeing this in his spirit eyes 700 years before Jesus walked the earth. And he uses the word hath, which is past tense, meaning it's done, it's finished. What's finished? He hath borne our griefs. Now the word griefs in the King James is a poor translation. I can say that boldly because the Hebrew word really means sickness. He has carried our sorrows. Sorrows could mean emotional pain, but the deeper root of that word sorrows is in general pain, right? Pain of any kind. It could be emotional pain, physical pain. Jesus has carried your pain. Amen? Yet we did him esteem him stricken. And I love how the NLT, the New Living Translation, translates the last half of that verse. Let me just read it to you. And we thought his troubles were a punishment from God. We thought his punishment, you know, when you see Jesus on a crucifix, or you go into a church that has Jesus hanging on the cross, you know, it's easy to look at that and go, you almost see him as a man who was, you know, it's like, did he just like pain? That's what the writer of Isaiah, that's what Isaiah is saying here. He said, we looked at him as if he enjoyed this, as if this was his doing, as if it was something he deserved. But he says, these were our troubles he carried. The Amplified Translation, if you're using one of those translation Bibles, it clearly says he bore our sicknesses. He carried our pains. Also, a reference you can jot if you're taking notes, Matthew 8:17. In the Gospel of Matthew, it says Jesus healed all the people in order to fulfill what was written in Isaiah. And he quotes, Matthew quotes this verse, and he says it just like we're saying it here, that he carried our pains and diseases. Amen. So there's your cross-reference. Don't just take it because I said it, all right? But the original Hebrew words in this verse, they literally mean he bore our sickness, he carried our pains. Does God want you well? Yes. Very much so. How can I be so sure? Because he became sick with our sickness, he was pained with our pains. Jesus literally took in his body everything you and I ever will or ever have felt in the way of sickness and pain. Right. Are you with me? Amen. He carried that at that moment. That's why the cross, that's why God had to turn the lights out. why did the earth go dark for 3 hours while Jesus hung on the cross from 12 to 3? It was so dark because all of humanity, not just your sickness and my sickness, all of humanity, consider that, right? I've been amazed lately. I've been in some church services and they'll have altar calls for this or that sickness. And as people come forward, you realize, you know, when they call out this condition, that condition, you realize, man, people are sick all around me. We've all got something that's ailing our bodies, right? Now imagine that times all of humanity. That's what Jesus bore on the cross. And God said, it can't be seen. It can't be visualized. I'll turn the lights out. It's too horrible to see, right? What does the media do when something's just, it's irreprehensible. We can't stand to watch it on the news. They say, sorry, we can't even show it. It's too graphic. God did that at Calvary for you and I. He laid our diseases, our pains, every condition you've ever had or ever will have on his son. And it was so horrible in that moment, he turned the lights out. It's unquestionably God's will to heal us. And yet the word will is not strong enough for us to say that it's God's will to heal. Let me use some other words. If you're taking notes, write these words down. This really communicates more aptly, I believe, God's intent here. It's God's desire to heal us. Amen? It's God's desire. Let me put it this way. It's God's yearning, right? What is that? What's a yearning desire? It means a desire you've had a long time. It's eating at you. You know, for a long time, God's desire to heal mankind was, in a sense, eating at him, if I can put it that way, just to talk from human standpoint. For how long? For almost 1,000 years or more. Ever since these prophecies in the Old Testament were written, like we read here in Isaiah, for hundreds of years until the time that Jesus came and actually fulfilled this, God's desire to heal mankind was it was a yearning. It was a gnawing. Here's another word, craving. I didn't write the word gnawing, but that's a good one too. G-N-A-W-I-N-G, gnawing. It was a gnawing pain and desire of God's heart. It was a craving, amen? That's a good place for an amen. It was a craving for God to heal us. I'll go a step beyond that. It wasn't just a craving, it was a pursuit. It was a pursuit. What does that mean? It means God took his desire and started to step out and do something with it. You know, when you want something bad enough, you'll do something. I was talking to somebody the other day, they were talking about hunting. And you know, most of us don't like to get up early in the morning, but a guy will get up at ungodly hours to go out and you know, put stuff on that to make him smell like a deer and whatever, and climb a tree or whatever and shoot things. Why? Because the desire is there. It'll push you to take action. It'll push a man to lose sleep, do crazy things. God had a pursuit. I'll go one word further. He had a quest since before time began, because God knew we would sin. He knew we would get sick. He had a quest. A quest is many steps to get there kind of thing. Are you with me? In other words, he intended to bring this about. He took action. Amen. He took action. And Isaiah's record depicts a real-time event. He's done this, he says. It's done. Isaiah's seen it in technicolor before him as he's writing Isaiah 53. Surely, say it with me, surely he has done this. It's happening before his eyes. He's seeing Jesus being whipped there at the whipping post, 700 years down the road in history. And he's understanding why Jesus was being whipped and beaten. It was our pains. It was our diseases he bore in his body. And then he goes on in verse 5, the latter part, to say, by his stripes we are healed. Again, he's speaking in the present tense, a done deal. It's done. We are healed. Who's he talking to? I wasn't even there yet. But the prophet is declaring, you. Put your name in there. Put your name in there. You were healed. It's done, he says. And Peter, 700 and some odd years in the future, looking back on Calvary, he echoes this verse from Isaiah. And what does he say? He says it a little differently, doesn't he? 1 Peter 2:24. And by his stripes, ye were healed. Wow, that's not just present tense. That's not just seeing it before our eyes happening in the moment like Isaiah expressed. It's past tense, done, fine. Amen? It's done. By the way, our generation has the greatest responsibility for this truth to carry it. Why? Because we not only have the Old Testament, Genesis to Malachi, where God reveals himself as, I am the God that healeth thee. He didn't say, I was the God that healeth thee. He says, I am now. Amen. He reveals his name. We've seen all the happenings, you know, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, as the children of Israel walked out of Egypt. And the Bible says there wasn't a feeble one among them. That's divine. You know, that's millions of people. Imagine 2 to 4 million people walking out of slavery. They've been under the whip for years, for generations. They've got all kinds of conditions in their body, right? You know, when you've been injured and it makes you kind of change your posture, alter your posture, and then all of a sudden your spine gets messed up because you've kind of been favoring that or whatever. You know, everything gets messed up, out of alignment when you've been injured. These people had been under the whip. They had been beaten. They had all kinds of issues in their bodies. And yet as they left the gates of Egypt, they walked out in divine health. So much so that the grandpa was keeping up with the little kids. He's running. He hadn't run in years. But there was not one feeble among them because the divine healing power of God struck them. We have all that story right here in this book. We have the middle of the book, Psalm 103. We've been reading it for weeks. Bless the Lord, O my soul. He heals all my diseases. We have these promises. And under an old covenant, wasn't even as good as the covenant we have. Then we have the prophet Isaiah talking. All throughout the prophets, there's hints here and there that God would bring healing to his people, that he would restore his people. And then we have the account of the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And we see Jesus hanging on the cross. We see him being whipped for us. And then we have the words of Peter, like I just quoted, the finality of this this work that Jesus did for us. By his stripes, ye were healed. Folks, we have the greatest responsibility of intergeneration. And we've had teaching for decades. Since the 1930s, at least in this last century, when the healing revival broke out and guys would have set up tents and people would be healed miraculously, right? We've had generations and generations of testimonies all around us. There's no doubt that what Isaiah said 1,000 years ago, almost 3,000 years ago now, is true. So we can affirm with an exclamation point that thunders loudly. Surely, surely Jesus carried the diseases, the pains of mankind. We have that responsibility to echo that truth with faith and no doubt, no questions. So we open the message stating this idea that, yes, it's God's will to heal. But the higher revelation, the higher understanding of this truth is not that it's God's will to heal, but that he's already healed us. That's the part of the gospel message that Isaiah said, I can hardly find any takers. Lord, who has believed this report? It's incredulous. Why? Because your body's screaming at you. I've got this pain. I've got this condition. Woe is me. And yet the gospel comes to us and reveals not a promise of healing in the future, but a declaration of the past, of what happened there at Calvary. And it says, by his stripes, you were healed. And if you were, then you are. Write this down if you're taking notes. It's so good. Your healing is not a matter of some future event. Rather, it's an accomplished fact. Your healing is not a matter of a future event. It sounds religious to say, I believe God will heal me one day. Religion doesn't have any problem with us saying that. But people will get their religious feathers in a ruffle. That's not even the best word. I don't know. A ruckus. The hair will come back on the back of their neck when you say, I'm already healed. And yet you stand before them and outwardly there's a condition that is evidence to their eyes. And they go, why are you saying that? Why are you talking like that? And yet person after person throughout history has received the miracle power of God in their bodies by believing this simple truth and receiving what's already been provided. Person after person. Let me read this comment from a book by Reverend Joel Siegel. We'd heard him recently at a conference we went to. This book's called Helping People Receive Healing. It's excellent. And he says, people don't know what they haven't heard. Let's champion the truth and boldly proclaim the fact that we are healed now. Don't be afraid to instruct people to walk by faith. Encouraging people to believe they have something before they experience it in the natural is not irresponsible. It's what faith is all about. Amen. Let me read that again. Encouraging people to believe that they have something before they experience it in the natural is not irresponsible. It's what faith is all about. This kind of theology embraced by so many that defers our receiving to some unknown future time, some magical day when God gets ready, is what's really dangerous. Are you with me? So we're working hard to get the clouds away. Amen. You ever gone outside on a cloudy day? And Terry and I were out just a couple days back, and we were just taking a walk and a jog, and we looked up, and the sky had one of those cotton patch kind of, you know, cloudy days. It was like little patches of cotton up in the sky, but you could see the blue in between the patches, right? And I said to her, I said, you know, up beyond those clouds, if we could just get beyond those clouds, we'd see a clear blue sky. Mm-hmm. And so many times there's so much just clouding our vision. Your body is screaming at you. Like I said, conditions are talking to you, something that's been with you a while, or people around you are just affirming, you're sick, just embrace it, you're sick, just admit it. People in unbelief are just echoing in your ears what the devil wants you to hear, and yet you hear a truth like I'm presenting today, and you try to latch onto it and hold onto it and walk in it, the reality that by his stripes you were healed. Amen. And it's already done. That's the challenge. Are you with me? Let me give you an example that illustrates this. From God's vantage point, everyone in humanity is already saved because of Calvary. Now, they still have to receive it. Universalism is a dangerous cult that teaches because of what Jesus did, everybody will go to heaven automatically. Not so. Not so. Man has to receive what God has done.
That's right.
But that's simple, isn't it? I mean, the receiving. God spreads out the table, the feast. Yeah. He lays the feast out and just says, come and dine. All we have to do is saddle up to the table, right? Yeah. Nothing hard about that. Healing operates the same way. As an aside, you know, when we have people pray the salvation prayer to receive Jesus, it's really not that prayer of asking God to save them that gets them saved. The prayer is just a vehicle by which they can open up their heart and receive what God's already done for them through Calvary. Amen. God has saved a sinner through Calvary. The Bible says, through Jesus, we have forgiveness of sins. Amen. God sent his son to the earth. His son finished the work, and the father said, I'll accept it. I accept it. I take it. Done. So the salvation prayer, when we have people pray the salvation prayer, they're not crying out and saying, God, save me. Although they may use those words. God understands. I mean, he doesn't get caught up in, it's not a technicality with him. But see, God's already saved him through Calvary. Are you with me? He saved him already. But in that moment when they cry out in their heart, God understands their heart, they are receiving what God has already done through Calvary. Well, it's the same way with healing. It's the exact same way with healing. When you come forward and we pray for you, we're not asking God to do something for you. We're agreeing by faith with your faith in this truth I'm presenting today that God has already healed you through what Jesus has done.
Amen.
He has saved you through what Jesus has done. He has healed you through what Jesus has done. Amen. So the full revelation as it pertains to healing is not that God wants to, that God yearns to, or even that he took steps to do it, but that he has done it. In fact, the reality is there's nothing more he can do for you to heal you. I got some bad news for you. No, it's not really bad news. But it's the truth that you and I have to understand. There's nothing more God can do for you to heal you. You're not waiting for him to move. Now, you might be waiting for the power to manifest, okay? I'm not trying to deny that you need some help, okay? But I am being technical here because it's important we understand it correctly. Without the proper understanding, it's like if you don't know how to operate electricity, they'll kill you. You hurt yourself or nothing will happen. One of the two. either nothing will happen or you really, some things happen that you don't want. So it's important for us to understand this. God's done everything on his part to heal us. Now it's our part. What is your part? Receive, receive. Believe the message. What did Isaiah say? Lord, who has believed our report? So first you believe the report. What's the report? Surely he has borne your sickness. Surely he has carried your sorrows. What does that word born mean? I meant to kind of elaborate on that in a minute. Let me step back here for just a second. I won't take 20 steps back, just 10, okay? So just hang on with me. The word born means this. It means to carry. Like we say, somebody is, we don't use this in modern English much, but they're born along on the wind, right? If something is born along on the wind, we mean it's carried along on the wind, right? If a man steps into Bass Pro and he gets caught up in the firearms counter with all the pistols and rifles, he'll be borne along there for a while. The interest will carry him along for a while. So it means to carry, right? Even more so, it means to carry with firsthand knowledge, to suffer. When we say that Jesus carried these things, we're saying he actually endured them. He suffered our pains. He suffered our sickness. He carried them in such a way that it was firsthand knowledge to him. In effect, he removed them. To born means to remove. To carry in such a way, and this was what we dealt with this morning at the prayer altar, to let Jesus carry your load so that what? You don't carry it anymore. You refuse to carry it. Sometimes you got to talk to your body. You got to say, I refuse to carry this pain any longer. Jesus bore this pain for me. I don't have to bear it. This is the position we're trying to nudge you toward in taking your stand against sickness. That you accept the fact that he bore it, so you don't have to bear it. He carried it, so you don't have to carry it in your body any longer. Amen? This is our part. Let me give you a quick illustration, too, about this. I mentioned it a moment ago. Electricity. It's existed since the Garden of Eden. They could have had air conditioning back then. Of course, they didn't need it back then, but everything was perfect, right? No taxes, no, you know, roaches, anything bad. Yet the electricity was only discovered in the 1800s. Think about this. It's been here all along. It's been in the earth all along for about 6,000 years, right? Almost right up till the present time. Electricity's been here. It's been here. But man had to discover it. Not only that, he didn't just have to discover it. He had to what? He had to master how it works. He had to figure it out, how negative and positive and this wire and that wire and this will hurt you and that'll shock you and this will kill you. You know, he had to figure out the laws, and God bless them, the ones who figured out the hard way, the stuff that was related to electricity all along. And then finally, what did he have to do? He had to invent fixtures and wiring and light bulbs, right? You've heard about Edison's quest to design the perfect filament for the light bulb. It's just, it's amazing. And finally, he got to the point that he could do what? He could walk into a dark room and simply flick a switch. We tried to do that in Turkey. They had this gizmo on the wall that you had to stick your hotel key, and I was unfamiliar with that. So I walked in after this long journey, getting off the plane and going through the taxi ride from you-know-where, and getting to the hotel and climbing up onto the 19th floor and looking into this dark room and saying, you know what, honey? I don't think this room has electricity. Because I flicked the switch and nothing happened. Listen, faith is the switch that will bring the power of God into your situation. Your faith is the switch that will light the room. You say, well, what does that mean to flick the faith switch? It means you're going to have to say something and you're going to have to do something, right?
That's right.
Everybody, every account we read in the Gospels where people got healed by Jesus, they had to either say something and or they had to do something. Yeah. Let me give you some examples. Take up your mat and walk. What was the mat? The mat represented his identity. They had governmental issued mats to declare this is a legitimate beggar. You can give your money to this person. They have qualified. They're not a scam artist. They really can't walk. So the mat was an identity. He had to change his identity as an act of faith. Jesus said, take up your mat. What else did he tell him? Take up your mat and what? Go home. Home's a place he'd not been for a long time. He spent his life there at the different places in public. He didn't have a normal home life. And Jesus said to him, now go home. In other words, step into what life should be. Are you with me? Sickness will bump you out of the rhythm of normal living. And an act of faith will put you back in and say, live. Go back to that place where sickness intersected with you and tried to steal from you and take from you normal life. He said, go home. Take up your mat and go home. Here's another one, another quote of Jesus. Be of good cheer. Why? Because joy is a choice. Just like faith is a choice. He said, be of good cheer, son. Your sins are forgiven you. He's saying, rejoice now. It's a done deal. Even then, they had to take it by faith. Are you with me? So you take this message and you go home with it and you say, knee, stomach, whatever it is that's ailing you. And you start talking to it and you say, I'm rejoicing today. We have stories, many stories of people who got prayed for in a line. They had stomach issues. And the minister who was attending to them, as he finished praying for them, he said, now you go home and eat a such and such meal. You go home and eat Mexican food, or you go home and eat a T-bone steak. Whatever they couldn't do before, as an act of faith. Here's another one. Go home and show yourself to the priest. Go show yourself to the priest. Remember when Jesus would heal a leper and he would tell him, go show yourself to the priest. What was that? He was asking them to go and confirm with medical records the fact that their condition had changed. Because in those days, the priest was like the doctor. The high priest was. The people would go and they would present themselves to the priest, and he would examine their skin if they had leprosy, and he'd see if the sores were gone or their skin had been healed. And he was the one who declared them medically sound. And he said, go show yourself to the priest. Is there anything wrong with going to the doctor? No. Go show him what Jesus has done for you. Amen. You get prayer here? Go to the doctor on Monday and say, look, doc, look what God has done for me. Hey, that's an act of faith. The medical science should confirm what Jesus has done. Amen. The miracle power of Jesus doesn't conflict with it. It confirms. Science confirms what God has done. Amen. Here's another one. How do you flip the switch of faith? The woman said to herself, if I can just touch the hem of his garment, if I can just touch the hem. What made her say that? What made her reach out and do that? Take that step of faith to push through the crowds and touch Jesus's robe. What made her do that was this. The verses before, Mark chapter 5, you can go back and read it. When she heard about Jesus, she said within herself, if I can just touch the hem of his garment. So she heard what? She heard the word of Christ. This is what I'm doing today to you. You're sitting here today, you're hearing the word of Christ. Your faith is rising right now as I'm declaring to you what the prophet Isaiah wrote so long ago. Surely he has borne your sickness. He has carried your disease already. This is the gospel, amen? This is the good news. And she reached out and she touched him, and then the power hit. I want to read to you real quick the story of Brother Kenneth E. Hagin. Most of you know this, his life story. Some of you may not be familiar with it. I'm not going to read his whole life, mind you. I know what time it is. I'm not that. But I'm going to read you the quick testimony of how he got healed as a teenager when the Lord touched him. He said, when I was a teenager, I was bedfast for 16 months. That's almost a year and a half. With an incurable blood disease. Beside my bed was an electrical outlet. Anyone could have plugged a light in there and it would have lit up the room. The electricity was there, but there was no manifestation of it whatsoever because no one had plugged anything into the outlet. By the same token, the power of God to heal was present in my room every single day because God is everywhere present and whatever power he has is with him. Amen? Does that make sense? He's very logical. But there was no manifestation of God's power in my life. Why? Because I had not plugged into it. I didn't know how. But you see, on the 8th day of August 1934, I learned how. By faith, I plugged into God's power to heal and I began to say, notice he did something. What did he do? To turn his faith on, faith switch on. He began to say, I began to say, now I believe I'm well. Had anything changed in his body at that point? No, but faith rose up and he said, now I believe I'm well. Amen. If a man believes he's well, then he's to act like he's well. Even though I was paralyzed, I regained some use of the upper part of my body. So I pushed my feet off the bed. They fell to the floor like a couple of chunks of wood. I could look down there and see that they were down there on the floor, but I couldn't feel them. I was dead from my waist down. Then I managed to get hold of one of the bedposts and scoop my body off the bed. I wrapped my arms. It's pretty pitiful, isn't it? I wrapped my arms around that post, but my knees sagged to the floor. Out loud, I said, I want to announce in the presence of Almighty God, the Lord Jesus Christ, the holy angels, and the devil and all of his cohorts, that according to the word of God, I am healed. Now, when I said that, I plugged in. I felt the power strike me in the top of my head and ooze down all over me. It felt like someone above me poured a pitcher of warm honey on me. It went down my body and my arms, and when it got to my waist and down my legs, it felt like 10,000 pins were sticking in my legs. It felt so bad I could have cried if it hadn't felt so good at the same time. When you don't have any feeling at all, it feels good to have feeling, to have any kind of feeling, he said. After that happened, I was standing up straight. Hallelujah. I plugged into that power, and you can plug into the God's power on your own faith as well. Praise the Lord. Amen. And as you know, he went on to do mighty things in God. Now, if he had succumbed to religious thinking, the inevitable, he would have died on that sick bed. And we would have never heard the truths that have been presented for decades now through Kenneth Hagin's ministry, that God wants you well. Not only that, God has made you well, amen, through the work of the cross. Do you believe it today?
Yes.
Let's stand and read it one more time. Come on, Rachel. Let's emphasize it where we need to emphasize it. Say it out loud with me. Surely.
Surely.
Again, stronger. Surely he hath borne our griefs, our sicknesses, and carried our sorrows, our pains. Hallelujah. Surely. Do you believe it?
Yes.
Amen.
Well, if you inwardly you say, not really, then just keep reading it. Just keep pouring on it. Just keep chewing on it over and over and over until in here, something in here happens and the switch gets turned on and faith arises in your heart. When you believe it in here, the power of God will strike you out here. Amen. This is a start, church. I know we're not finished. This is just the beginning, but I needed to declare to you today the truth that you have been healed.
Yes. Hallelujah.
It's done.
Yes.
We start the verse off again with surely, without a doubt, of a certainty. The prophet wrote because he saw Jesus carrying your pains, the pains with your name on it, your unique condition. I know, you know, we sometimes if we're not careful, we get so emotionally attached to sickness. We say things like my bad back. It's not your bad back. God gave you a good back.
Amen.
The enemy gave you the bad.
Right.
You got to decide what you want. You know, if someone comes to my door and the package reads, you know, whatever, and I don't want it and it's not to my address, I don't sign for the package.
Yeah.
I say, take that somewhere else. You have to decide what you want.
Amen.
But the truth is, God has done everything already to heal you and I, if you believe it. Will you believe it today?
Yes, sir.
I believe you will. Is there anybody who's already felt the healing touch of God, even as we've been presenting the word this morning? God, you've seen a change in your condition, even as you've been under the sound of my voice. Anybody at all? Just raise your hand. Yeah. All right. One over here. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Keep feeding.
Yeah.
Keep feeding on this truth, saints.
Amen.
Faith will arise.
Amen.
And when faith arises, the power of God will change that condition in your body. Amen. Father, we thank you today for the word. We thank you for Jesus, the perfect sacrifice, the efficacious sacrifice. We use that word, Lord. It means it took effect. It had the power to take effect. When they whipped Jesus, it removed sickness from our body. When they beat Jesus, our load of pain was laid on him. And we thank you for it, Father. Thank you today. We thank you for healing arising in our lives. We thank you, Lord, that we walk in divine health in Jesus because of this truth. For he himself bore in his body our sickness and our pain. He carried our disease. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for doing it, Jesus. Come on, tell him thank you for these next few moments. This is the moment to praise him. Before you feel a change, before anything has changed in your body, now praise him. Now worship him for what he has done. This is faith. Faith says, before I see it, I'll give thanks for it. Amen. Amen. We thank you, Lord. We thank you for healing us. We are a whole people, and there's not one feeble among us because of your power active and resident in us. In Jesus' holy name. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. I had a good conversation with a man last night. I met him. He's from England. He called me on WhatsApp. I said, man, I told Terry later, I said, it sounds like he's in the room right next to me. It's such a clear signal. And we were chatting, and he said, you know, he said, I got to thinking about, I don't think he knew what I was preaching on today, but we were chatting, and he said, you know, when I think about Abraham offering Isaac on the mountain, right, Mount Moriah, I'd never thought of this. Any mountain. If you've ever been to Fredericksburg and climbed, what's it called, Enchanted Rock. It's a golf ball. It's a hill shaped like a golf ball coming up out of the earth made out of granite. It's not even what we'd call a mountain, but it's a climb. It's a 20, 25 minute climb. Abraham carried whatever load he had with him there and walked up a mountain at age, would have been about 117. Are you with me?
Yeah.
When's the last time you climbed a mountain? I'm telling you, God can renew our youth. He renewed Abraham's youth to the extent that he could take Isaac up a mountain, not a hill, a mountain, at the age of about 117, 118. God will do this for us. Amen?
Amen?
I just can't wait to grow old with you. See what God will do. Because in our later years, we're going to show in our bodies the divine healing power of God and do things that people that age would never do.
That's right.
Like climb mountains. Why? Because of the strength of the Lord, divine health. It's ours, church. Amen. Receive it today. Be blessed. If you have any other prayer needs, we'll be here around for the altar. Terry and I will be here together if you need agreement, prayer of faith for anything. And Lord bless you. Have a wonderful day. We'll see you soon.